All right, good morning. Welcome in. Man, those baptisms are great, weren't they? And my dude's comment about, hey, God told me I should do this, so I'm doing it. That is really good advice for the rest of your life, all right? So, man, what an exciting Sunday when I got the email this week, and we've been talking about staff, as staff, about baptisms coming up, and you see those words, and it's like, baptism's coming, and I hope you're excited by that. I hope that's encouraging to you, and we have those across services, and baptism Sunday, nothing better. The hands raised emoji, right? Are you an emoji person, right? And so you're baptism Sunday, worshiping hands, right? Or the strong arm one. That's one I like too. Are you an emoji? Are you an emoji texter? Are you into that? Sometimes at my age, I run surveys past my kids to make sure what I'm doing isn't like old guy. And so this week I said, do you guys think that the older people get the more they use emojis? And my son-in-law texted me back the 100% emoji, right? Clever. I think that's probably true though. And texting's about words. Some of you are like, Dad, use your words, all right? Enough with the smiley faces and animals. She's 85 and proficient texter, but she loves emojis. And sometimes she has no idea what she's doing with those. And a couple months back, she sent me a text, you know, mom to son stuff, like, love you, talk to you soon. And there was a saw on the end of the text, like a picture of a handsaw. I'm not kidding. It's like, Mom? You know, like, where'd that come from? But use your words. Words matter. Talk about words today. Talk about words to live by. I'm gonna say that a lot today. Words to live by. What do you think when you think of words to live by? I love this graphic, by the way. I better watch Slippery up here. You know it's true because papyrus and drop shadow and silhouette and border, right? That's the template for you, all right? So what are your words of inspiration that you wanna use? You can do it. You know why? Because the dude's standing like this, right? Like, we all have seen those in offices or different places. They create inspiration. They give power to words. And what they do is tell us that words matter and that words are important. And I want to talk to you about words today, words to live by. The Bible obviously is full of words to live by. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's true. John 6:68, this is interesting. Simon Peter, friend of Jesus, disciple, close follower. This was in a vulnerable time for Jesus. Jesus says, you know, are you going to continue to follow me? Look what Peter says. Lord, to whom would we go if we didn't follow you? Notice how he puts it. You have the words of life. See that? Acts 17:21. I feel like this is like what social media is right here. This is a description of the city of Athens. All the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. That's what social media is, right? But words matter there. Words matter. Words to live by. As we continue in the God Spoke series, we're going to wrap up the book of Micah today. So you can go ahead and start turning there. Micah, at the end of Micah, I want us to consider the weight of his words, all right? So let's take a step back and look at the book, make some summary statements today. Micah's given us what I want to call words to live by, words of warning about God's judgment, but words of hope. Here's what you should know about Micah. It comes at us in cycles. And we could go into this. You can find this online. Some of this material is in, if you go to the front page, there's God Spoke resources. Some of this stuff is there. But Micah comes to us in cycles. As Micah writes, he writes about words of judgment, and then he writes about words of hope. And he does this three times throughout the book. And so we're at the end of the book, so we're at the end of the third cycle of words of promise, words of judgment, words of warning about God's judgment, words of hope about God's deliverance. So the end of that third cycle is the end of Micah. And I think he says some pretty helpful things when it comes to summarizing the book and giving us some words to live by. Let's take some of Micah's statements about God and make some big statements that we can live by. We're gonna discover it's a helpful summary, challenging conclusion to the book. All right, words to live by. Micah 7, I'm gonna read verses 8 through 20. Follow along. Here's the thing. This will be on the screen in Micah. But after this, the verses in Micah, they're going away on the screen. They won't be there. If we go outside of Micah, which we will do today, They'll be on the screen. Why am I telling you all that? You need a Bible. Randy mentioned it. He'll give you a Bible. He'll throw it right to you. He's got tons of Bibles back there at the welcome space. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible, all right? Micah 7:8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I must endure the Lord's rage until he champions my cause and establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. Then my enemy will see and she will be covered with shame. The one who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look at her in triumph at that time. She will be trampled like mud in the streets. A day will come for rebuilding your walls. On that day, your boundary will be extended. On that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates River and from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Then the earth will become a wasteland because of its inhabitants and as a result of their actions. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that is your possession. They live alone in a woodland, surrounded by pastures. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in ancient times. I will perform miracles for them as in the days of your exodus from the land of Egypt. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick the dust like a snake. They will come trembling out of their hiding places like reptiles slithering on the ground. They will tremble in the presence of the Lord our God. They will stand in awe of you. Who is a God like you? Forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance. He doesn't hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show loyalty to Jacob and faithful love to Abraham as you swore to our fathers from days of long ago. God's word, man, powerful statements that I think are a good summary to the book of Micah and also words to live by from the entire book. Things that he's given us in these cycles of words of judgment, words of promise, all right? So some words to live by. There's a lot of them. Let's look at four, okay? Sin has consequences. Those are words to live by from Micah. He said that, he says it here. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Bible, how bad are the consequences of sin? Really bad, eternally bad. In our sin, the Bible tells us we are dead spiritually. The wages of sin is? It's death. It's death. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Consequences of our sin are death, and we are all sinners. You have to teach children how to be good, not how to be bad, right? They're little sinners. My grandkids are awesome, but they're little sinners, right? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And friends, that sin condemns us eternally. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. I underlined some words in verses 8 and 9. That's where we're at, where Micah talks about this. Notice he says before God, he has fallen and there's darkness and there's sin. And he has to endure the wrath of God. You see those words? Those are the consequences of sin. Some of you here don't take sin seriously and you need to. Let me start there. I don't want to end there. Because Micah goes on to say we have a champion. You see that? Look at verse 9. Because I have sinned against him, I must endure the Lord's rage until he what? Until he champions my cause and he establishes justice for me. He will bring me into the light. I will see his salvation. Micah shows us the fact that sin has consequences, but we have a champion, that God is that champion. He pleads my case. He executes justice for me. He defends my cause. He accomplishes justice on my behalf. If you were here last week, Assault Director Job preached to us, he introduced the word advocate, that God is our advocate, that Jesus is our advocate. That's a rich word, a theological word. A lot of things we could say about the fact that God is our advocate. Let me say it like this. In Jesus, we have power that we never had to be places we don't belong. Jesus, God through the work that Jesus did on the cross to rescue us from our sins as our champion to plead our case. What he accomplished for us on the cross gives me power I don't have to be places I don't belong. We have that advocate because our sin has consequences. We have that champion. Some of you need to see the consequences of your sin, but some of you need to see the champion, Jesus. I don't know where you were May 25th, 2017. I'll tell you where I was. I was at the Pittsburgh Penguins. I'm going to talk hockey here a minute. Any hockey fans? I'm surprised by that. There's a lot of you out there. That's good. I'm not really a hockey fan, but that's where I was that night, all right? I was at the Penguins 3-2 double overtime win against Ottawa. I don't even know where Ottawa is. It was Game 7, Eastern Conference Final. The Penguins advanced. I have chills as I'm talking about remembering being. I had the video on my phone if you want to see it. The end of the game. It was a final. They advanced. And oh, by the way, the Penguins won the Stanley Cup second year in a row, 2017. I was there. Not because I had season tickets. Those tickets really, look at me. I don't have season tickets to anything, right? I didn't belong there. Here's the thing. My buddy Jeff has season tickets. He couldn't go, for which he probably regrets the rest of his life, but he couldn't go. So he called my buddy Chad and he said, I got tickets, I can't go. Game 7, double overtime and ended. Penguins win, Jeff can't go. He gives the tickets to Chad, he has two tickets. Chad calls me, says, hey, you wanna go? Of course I wanna go. I was there. I was there, power that I didn't have to be at a place I didn't belong. That's the best I can do. Just to help you understand at a visceral level what it means to have an advocate. To have someone who gives you power you don't possess. To be in a place you don't belong. Because the difference is infinite with Jesus as our advocate. Because the consequences of our sin is devastating, eternally. But the champion of our faith, Jesus, delivers us. Sin has consequences. But we have a champion. If you have your Bible open, look back at Micah 6:4. Joe read some of this last week. Micah does all this talking about places as he talks about God as the advocate. Look at this, 6:4. Just turn your page back a little. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and I redeemed you from that place of safe slavery. This is God. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam ahead of you. My people remember what King Balak of Moab proposed, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from the acacia grove to Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. And you're like, there's something happened at a grove? What are you talking about? You know what God's saying here? God says to the nation of Israel, all along, I've been an advocate for you. I've been pleading justice for your cause. You sinned against me. You abandoned me, but I was always there for you as an advocate. All the way through, from Balak to Balaam. Those are guys. Those are guys that God used to be an advocate for his people. It's in the book of Numbers. Go read it today. They're there. They're huge stories where God was an advocate for his people. That acacia grove is a town called Shittim, which is one of the interesting names in the Bible. I'd rather say acacia grove, right? So from all those places, God says in Micah 4, I met you there. Micah 5, I met you there. I was your advocate there. I thought about it like this. God is saying, I've been there. I've been fighting for you against all the people, in all the places, in the past, in the present, in the future. That's what we have in Jesus. It's the consequences of our sin. We have a champion. I love the vision of chapter 5, verse 3. Again, just look in your Bible there. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. One writer says, out of the exile of the people, the Messiah will come. We saw that in Micah 5, 2. God gives Micah this vision that someday your deliverer, Jesus, is coming. And Micah doesn't even know what all that means. The implications for the past, the present, and for the future of the champion of sin. You have a champion. Hey, sin has consequences, but you have a champion. Where do you need to think about that today? You have a champion. One writer says, listen to this. Do you realize that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you listen to yourself instead of talk to yourself? That's true. That hit me this week. A lot of us, we're out there listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. You know what Micah says? Listen, in the guilt of your sin, speak to yourself about the champion who delivers you from those sins. And some of you are stuck in the consequences of those sins. And you've forgotten the champion that we have in Jesus. I love what John Piper writes about Micah 7, 8, and 9. He says, this is what Micah is. He calls this gutsy guilt, which I really like. He says, yeah, I'm sitting in darkness. I feel miserable. I feel guilty. I am guilty. Sin has consequences. But that is not all that is true about me and my God. The same God who makes my darkness is a sustaining light to me in that very darkness. He will not forsake me. Man, some of you, you need to start saying that to yourself. Instead of listening to yourself. Sin has consequences, but we have a champion who gives us the power we don't have to be in the places we don't belong. Thank you, Jesus. So Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus, on the champion, one translation says, who initiates and perfects our faith. Sin has consequences. Words to live by. We have a champion. God rebuilds walls. That's not a political statement. Maybe you're new to Keystone, you're like, oh, it's one of those churches. It's not. It's not, okay? That is a political football. Not talking about those walls, so if you send me something to read, I'm not reading it, all right? I'm saying God rebuilds walls in the Bible, and that's what I'm talking about. God rebuilds walls. You don't believe me? Verse 11, I underlined it. A day will come for rebuilding your walls. You know what God likes to do? Rebuild walls. When God says that in verse 11, that expansion could have been a double reference to Israel's returning exiles. In other words, to the people that Micah was writing to and to those who would be gathered in someday under the rule of the new shepherd king, Jesus, who we read about in Micah 5:2. So remember, as we've talked about Micah, it's a complicated book in that what Micah prophesies is fulfilled in the lives of the people he's writing to, is fulfilled for us today. There's implications for us today, and there's implications someday in the consummation of all things when Jesus returns. God rebuilds walls. He has, he is, he will someday. Need something rebuilt in your life? Man, I sure do. Maybe it's completely collapsed. It's a pile of bricks. Maybe it's just in disrepair. But there's things in your life where you know what I need? I need God to rebuild some things for me. That's God's business. And throughout the book of Micah and throughout the Bible, the metaphor of God rebuilding walls, and sometimes the physical act of God rebuilding walls is significant. It's interesting to me, this statement I think captures what it means that God rebuilds walls. Think about this. It means that the vision, it means that God gives me his vision, his values, and his voice, and I want what he wants. You want God to rebuild some walls in your life? Do I want God to rebuild walls in my life? This is what I have to say to God. God, I want your vision, your values, your voice. God's voice, loudest voice. See what I did there? That's what I want in my life. God, I want what you want. Is that what you want? Because those are the walls God's rebuilt. God will rebuild. Here's the problem. This is me sometimes in my life. I'm like, God, I want to rebuild the wall, but I want to be the architect. God's like, no, 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 no. When I rebuild walls, I do it my way. God says, my vision, my values, my voice, I want you to want what I want. Is that what you want? When you say you want God to rebuild walls? God rebuilds walls on his terms. I love how Micah just throws that out. It's the day will come for rebuilding your walls. It happened then, it's happening now, it will happen someday. God rebuilds walls. The vision, the value, the voice of God. Remember Jonah 1? God's like, hey, Jonah, I want to rebuild some things in Nineveh. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go. Jonah didn't go. You know what happened to him? You do. Big fish, right? Swallowed. We've been there. Jonah 3:1, spit back out. God's like, we're going to do this again. Jonah says the same thing to him. Word of the Lord came to Jonah. Hey, Jonah, my vision, my values, my voice, go. I want you to want what I want. Jonah's like, I don't want that. How about you? How about me? Here's some words to live by. God rebuilds walls. That's what he does. The question is, do I pay attention to his vision and his values and his voice? Do I want what God wants? You got bucket lists? You know those people, like, they check off their bucket list for real. You know people like that? Like, you've been sitting with somebody, they're like, yeah, I went skydiving in the Alps, landed and skied over to Mount Everest, right? You're like, something. And you're like, what? That's not even a thing, right? And you're like, if I could just get to Lake Okoboji one more time in my life, I'd be happy, right? Like, that's where I'm living. And you get in a situation like that, and you're like, you don't want to embarrass yourself in front of the person. You're like, oh yeah, that's on my bucket list too. And you're like, it's not on your bucket list. That's so out of reach for you. Like, shut up. People like that though, right? It's like big bucket list. And so you're just like, yeah, it's on my bucket list. I hate bucket lists. This is probably my Enneagram number because I looked up, I Googled bucket lists are stupid. Here's what I found. Articles, a lot of good ones. I'll die if I have to read one more bucket list. Quit the bucket list mentality. Why I don't believe in bucket lists. Yes. Kicking the bucket list. I like what you did there. Bucket list bug me. I enjoyed all those. And then I got thinking, what's on God's bucket list? I thought, you know what? Maybe I could write a book about that. Like God's, but doesn't it sound like I could make a lot of money? Forget it. It's been covered. Because I looked up God's bucket list. There's a book titled God's Bucket List. So beat me to it. What if God wrote your bucket list? What's on God's bucket list for you? Finally, the Christian bucket list is out there. I'm making fun of bucket lists, but here, listen. The vision, the values, the voice of God is saying, God, I want what you want. You know what God wants? You know what's on his bucket list? He rebuilds walls. He looks at your life, he looks at my life, looks at the life of the ancient people that Mike was writing to and says, I'm in the wall rebuilding business. I want to rebuild that wall physically for those people, spiritually for us. Ultimately, someday, in the consummation of all things, when God will rule and reign, when Jesus will be king, he's a wall builder. He's a wall rebuilder. Your life's crumbled. Your life's breaking. You need a God who rebuilds walls. Here's some words to live by. That's his bucket list, man. That's what he does. But it's his vision and his values and his voice. God, I want what you want. You willing to say that? It's hard sometimes. I love the vision of Micah 4:1. This is in a past sermon. Micah gives this vision of God rebuilding. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hill and people will stream to it. Someday, here's God's bucket list. I hope this is in the book. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne. Vision, value, voice of God. Revelation 21:5, behold, Jesus says, I'm making everything new. A couple weeks ago, we said, when there's idols in our lives, we have to ask the question, what am I holding back, putting up, allowing in, or keeping out? Today, I want to make that positive, friends. What does God want to rebuild in your life? Because God rebuilds walls. Does something need to rebuild, to be rebuilt in your life, your marriage? My marriage, your friendship, your reputation? What does God want to rebuild? God, rebuild it. God says, okay, my vision, my values, my voice. Want what I want, God says. It's words to live by. God rebuilds walls. You need a shepherd. That's three. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. You ever seen that bumper sticker? It's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, if you haven't, I'm not making fun of you. It's just, you have some explaining to do, right? We love things like that, though. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. You need a shepherd. Anybody know a shepherd? I don't mean like Jesus. I mean a real shepherd. Like if you Google shepherd in Ankeny, what are you gonna find, right? Like it's hard to find a shepherd these days. Like, you know what I need is a shepherd. I mean, imagine telling your coworker, like, yes, you know what you need? You need a shepherd. Like, you're crazy. You need a shepherd. Look what Micah says, first statement in 14, verse 14. Shepherd your people. This is Micah praying to God. God, champion, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that is in your possession. How pervasive is that language in the Bible? It's everywhere. The shepherd-sheep metaphor is in the entire Bible. And it sounds crazy saying you need a shepherd, but you know that. It's a prayer that Micah prays. If you don't think you know it, you're gonna pass this with 100%, I promise. Fill in this blank for me. The Lord is my, the only people that didn't answer are sleeping. You got it. You know why? You know why you love that statement? Because you need a shepherd, because I need a shepherd. You know why sometimes in your anxiety at night you lay awake, depressed, anxious, fearful, and over you pray the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know why that's so meaningful? Because here's some words to live by. Brothers and sisters, you need a shepherd. Micah knew that. The psalmist knew that. Jesus knew that. I love what he says in verse 14. It's not just a prayer, it's a prophecy from Micah. He says to God in verse 14, as in ancient times, as in the days of old, and this indicates the continuity of God's people and God's city under the old covenant with a vision for God's people and God's city under the shepherd king Messiah. In other words, you need a shepherd. They needed a shepherd, we need a shepherd, and someday we will have a shepherd in heaven completely. We need a shepherd. Man, didn't Jesus make good use of that metaphor? Look what he says in John 10, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's us. Mike is writing to these people and as he writes, he prays to God, God, shepherd this people. And echoing down through the millennia, these words come to us. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus, he leverages this metaphor so powerfully, from disciples who are in danger in Matthew 18 to outsiders who are lost in Luke 15. I want you to read this with me. Read it with me, all right? 1, 2, 3, let's read. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. Man, I need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, indeed. If you're lost, you need to be found. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for and calls out to lost sheep. Words to live by. You need a shepherd. You need Jesus. Last thing, God is compassionate. Words to live by. Words to live by. Who is a God like you? See that 18? Isn't that a great verse? What a stick. Who is a God like you? You love somebody, you're like, I've never met anyone like them. You know, some of you married years and years and years, got your arm around your spouse. I love, there's no one like you. It's awesome. Got a friend like that? Your dog? I don't know. It's like, never met anyone like you. Micah prophesies all of this. He ends like this. Who's like you? Who's a God like you? I have words for it, Micah says. You know what he's stuck on? The fact that God is loving, that he's compassionate. I've never met anyone quite like you, God. You know what gets them? Two things, grace and mercy. You notice that? If you cruise through 18 to 20, you can underline the words that speak to the grace and mercy of God. You know this, one writer says, what is mercy and grace? They're the flip side of the coin of God's love. I love that. Mercy and grace, flip side of the coin of the compassion of God. God is compassionate. How do you know? He's merciful, he's full of grace. That's how you know. What's the difference? Well, God's mercy means he does not give sinners what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is God positively giving sinners what they do deserve. So the compassion of God to us in Christ is this. He gives me mercy, all the things I deserve in the consequence of my sin. He doesn't give it to me. God, I deserve it. God says in Jesus, mercy. I'll show you mercy because I'm a compassionate God. All the things I don't deserve, God says, I give you those things. Grace. God is compassionate. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. So maybe you're here and you need to remember his mercy and his grace. You see what Micah says in 18? God is a God who forgives iniquity. He passes over rebellion. Mercy, mercy. He doesn't hold his anger forever. Mercy. He delights in faithful love. Mercy and grace. Those words, they're not original with Micah. You know that? He got those words from Exodus 15. He learned those words growing up in Exodus 34. In Jonah, God says that about God. You're merciful. You're compassionate. Some of you need to remember God's mercy and grace. That he loves you. That he's a champion. For some, you need to receive God's mercy and grace for the first time. Check out what the Bible says. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He didn't do it by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his what? His mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity's gonna show up, by the way. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, having been justified by his what? His grace, we may become heirs with hope of eternal life. Words to live by? God is compassionate. Jesus Christ saves us. So remember his mercy and his grace every time. Christian friend, you're stuck in the guilt of the consequences of your sin. The champion, Jesus, brings mercy and grace. You don't know Jesus, receive for the first time the mercy and the grace that he offers in his compassion through Christ. Micah says, he will have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Words to live by. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for a good word to us from Micah as he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, concludes these cycles of words of judgment and words of hope. And Lord, we are sobered by those words of judgment and we run to those words of hope, or we should. They are words to live by. God, there's some here who I call brothers and sisters in Christ who part of the Keystone family, and they are stuck in the guilt and the consequence of their sin. I pray they look to the champion Jesus today. There are some, God, who don't know your mercy and your grace, who for the first time need to receive you. Lord, I pray you'd work in that heart. May they see that in Christ you've withheld the things we deserve in your mercy, and you've given us the things we don't deserve in your grace. Who is a God like you? So Lord, I pray we would rejoice in your compassion. Run to your compassion if we don't know you through Jesus. May your Spirit do his work through the word. Amen.